This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, the Chapel of the Open Book, London. We're considering the ministry of the Apostle Peter and looking at his first epistle. We've reached the second chapter. The Apostle begins with reminding us of the tremendous fact that this book, the Sacred Scriptures, it has many unique properties, but this is one. The ability to give life, spiritual life. And so he says in the first chapter, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which is alive, which lives and remains forever. And so there's this new life which comes from those who have believed God's word. That's the proper place for faith. Faith comes by hearing, says the Epistle to the Romans, and hearing by the Word of God. It is not that Christians have faith, and unbelievers have not got faith. Everybody's got faith, but of course it is the object of faith. It's where we place our faith, which is so important. The believer has learnt to place it in God and His Word, knowing that this word lives and abides forever, never changes, knowing that this word is the truth, and God never presents a new edition of it. There's no need to. It's perfect. It's worthy of our trust. And it gives life, the thing that we all need. We may be all very much physically alive with abounding natural health, but if we don't believe His word, and if we have not the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, then we're very much spiritually dead. And so chapter 2, he describes this new birth and tells those to whom he's writing, they're like newborn babies, verse 2. And he tells them to long for the right diet. What is the right diet for the Christian? But I'll tell you what it isn't. It isn't the world. It isn't the world with its outlook, its ideas, its habits, its pleasures. No, indeed. It's something far better than that. Far lasting. It is the Word of God. The same Word that has caused this new birth is the Word that feeds. And so he says, in verse 2 of chapter 2, as newborn babies long for the sincere milk of the Word. You're begotten, given new life by the Word. It feeds you, the milk of the Word, with one great aim, as all through, whether naturally or spiritually, obvious it is to grow. There's no point in remaining babies forever. The thing is to grow and come to maturity as quickly as possible. Now, this new nature and this new life can only grow naturally if it's fed on the right diet. So do let's keep that well in mind. This is the only diet, this is the only food that the new nature, this new life, can thrive on. If so be, verse 2, that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and everybody who's come to Him and put their trust in Him has tasted and knows that He's gracious. Oh, taste and see, says the psalmist, that the Lord is good. You see, you've got to taste. It's no good setting a banquet before you if you won't eat. What's the good of looking at it? What's the good of listening about Christ? Unless you actually put your faith in Him and, as it were, taste and see that He's all that He promises. To whom coming, this is to the Lord Jesus, as unto a living stone. Now there's a great emphasis in this context on the Lord being likened to a rock, a stone, an immovable and sure foundation. This living stone is rejected indeed of men, that's the word disallowed, but elected, chosen of God. And then he adds this characteristic word, and precious. Well, now Peter isn't saying, of course, he's precious to everybody, because that's a tragedy. He isn't, alas. But he is precious to those who have come to know Him as their Savior and their Lord. Rejected, elected. You see, God hasn't chosen two or three ways for salvation, for this new life, for the forgiveness of sins, for the glorious hope of an eternity of joy and happiness. Not two or three ways, one way and one way only. And he is the Lord Jesus. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. One avenue, one way, one door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved. He is the door. I do hope many of us, in fact all who are listening to me, have stepped through that door into this great and tremendous blessing. So he's a living stone. This is the figure now. You're being built, he says, upon this living stone. It's translated lively in verse 5, but it's the same word. We use this English word now, someone that's energetic. That's not the meaning. A living stone. Yes, he's not a dead Christ. He died on the cross for you and for me, yes, but he ever lives. Ever lives in resurrection and in ascension to make intercession for us. He's a living stone. Are built, present tense, are being built up. This is the work that's going on now to all who have this new life through Christ. They are being built up, a holy priesthood. We're going to say a little more about that when we get down to verse 9. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through or by Jesus Christ. You will remember that he is writing to Hebrew Christians, to Jews who had the Mosaic Law, the law ceremonial, with its types and pictures, looking forward by faith to Christ, especially looking forward to him as the great sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lamb of God which bears away the sin of the world. But now he's come, all the ordinary sacrifices are swept aside, they're useless. The realities come. And when the realities come, who is going to be so foolish as to prefer the shadow, the picture, and ignore the reality? So now, he said, you don't want these natural, these animal sacrifices, you can offer up spiritual sacrifices. They're acceptable to God as long as they're offered to him through the one channel, the Lord Jesus, through Jesus Christ. And now he's going to quote from the Old Testament. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen, word elect again, precious again. Peter is singling out the things that are really worthwhile. Not by the estimate of men or by the estimate of the world. The world will never think like this. But this is the way God thinks. These are the most precious and valuable things. Elect precious, and he that believes on him, he that puts his trust in him, he that relies upon him, that's what he's saying, shall not be confounded, shall not be put to shame. Do you realize he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah? So I'm going to turn back to that prophecy and read the context from which Peter is quoting. If you have your Bibles, would like to follow it, you will find it in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, this is God himself speaking, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, for which the whole building can rest on securely, a stone, a tried stone, or what's been tested. The test that was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every test was put upon him, and he came through, because he is the Holy One of God. He's a tested stone, he's a precious cornerstone. He is a sure foundation. And he that believeth on him shall not make paste. That sounds rather peculiar in our modern English. What does it mean? The Greek version of the Old Testament, which was Christ's Bible, the Bible of the Apostles, reads, "Shall not be ashamed." And of course that's what Peter quotes, because nearly all these New Testament writers quote from the Greek Old Testament and not the Hebrew. But this Hebrew word literally means to be constant, not to be moved. No need for hurried flight. There's no need to be shaken. You see, if you're on the foundation, if you're on this foundation that God has laid, there's no need for you to shift. You'll rest there in security, not only for this life, but for eternity. So, how this suited the Apostle Peter when he was trying to bring home this most important lesson to these Hebrew Christians. He's precious, he's been tested, he's been chosen, and everybody who trusts on him will not be put to shame. Let me put it in modern English. He will never let you down. Do you believe that? Everyone who's come to him, and millions have down the centuries, the testimony of all is that he never lets anybody down. And so he's worthy of our trust, shall not be put to shame. So we can come then to the conclusion of verse 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, note the emphasis is upon believing, not to anybody. Because as we've seen, the world doesn't think like this. But to believers, he is precious. Or, as one translation puts it, is the preciousness. Two ways of putting a glorious truth. Because he's unique. Because he is our Saviour, our Lord, our foundation, upon whom we can rest utterly securely, he's precious. And not only that, but once we are in him and have received him, all his preciousness is ours, is reckoned ours. Unto you who believe is the preciousness. We are covered with all the grace, with all the righteousness, with all the preciousness, with all the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't just merely forgiving our sins, that would be tremendous enough. Every sin, past, present, future, forgiven. Not only forgiven, but put away. Not only put away, but forgotten. Because God can forget, he says so. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And if he, the holy God, the judge of all, can forget, surely that's the only thing that really matters. But not only that then, not only the forgiveness of sins, but this glorious and perfect standing is given to us as well, as a free gift. We don't have to do anything for it. We don't have to try and merit it. We don't have to worry ourselves as to how we're going to get it, and perhaps think, well, at the end we shall probably fail. No, we just take it, simply as we take him. And this is a tremendous lesson to learn, that if we have him by faith, then we have everything. Always marvellous to at last come to the conclusion and to see that there are no extras to the Lord Jesus. He sums up everything. For time and for eternity. Now not only that, but there's another aspect of him as a stone. Right to the other extreme of verse 8. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So here's two different classes of people with their attitude to the same person, to the same stone, the same foundation. Some believe and accept and rest upon him confidently, and he becomes utterly and absolutely necessary and precious. Others don't. They reject. He becomes a stone of offense, a stone of stumbling. How very extraordinary it is that the same Christ can have such a different effect upon human beings. I want to go back to the gospel records for a moment, to Matthew's gospel, chapter 21. We go to the words of Christ here. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures?" That's the Old Testament. This is Psalm 119 he quotes from. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone, the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This is the very thing that Peter is dealing with. The Lord uses it. Have you ever read that? He was saying that to people who were in the process of rejecting him. Well, let's go on. "Therefore, say I to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation or a race, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall," which is reversed, "it will grind him to powder." All the difference. One, eternal security, and once you come to rest upon him, well, you'll come to the point of repentance, perhaps of contrition too, as you realize what he's done for you, what your sin meant for him, and where it took him to the very cross of Calvary, with all its shame and degradation. Yes, we can come in contrition and repentance and be broken upon this stone. But supposing we don't? Supposing we object? Supposing we neglect? For neglect is just as bad as rejecting. Then, well, there's coming a day when there's judgment for the one who has been appointed the Savior of the world is the world's judge. He himself says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." Do you realize that this Lord Jesus, to whom Peter is referring, is going to be your judge one day? He must be either the judge or the Savior of everybody who comes under the sound of the word and under the sound of the gospel. This brings tremendous responsibility. He said once to his disciples, "What think ye of Christ?" Tremendously challenging question. What's your estimate of me? And perhaps if he was here today, he would throw out that question again. What is your estimate of me? Well, what is it? Is he the precious one to you that this chapter talks about? Or is he a rock of offense? A stone of stumbling? Someone that's coming in between you and the life that you want? It may be some of the desires you're hankering after and you realize you can't have if you accept him. It's one or the other. But I want to take you back for a moment to the letter to the Ephesians, because we find the Apostle Paul also saying that the Lord Jesus is the foundation upon the church, the one body upon which the church rests. Chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians, verse 19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner stone. And all the apostles, without exception, wherever God sent them, here's Peter being sent to the Jew, here's Paul being sent by the same Lord to the Gentile, but they all agree on this, that they rest upon the one foundation, Jesus Christ.
Other foundation can no man lay, wrote Paul, than is laid. Who is that? Jesus Christ. There was a foundation ministry of apostles and prophets pointing this very thing out. That is, before the New Testament was completed. And there was just the Old Testament scriptures as a written collection of books. But when that's achieved its end, once the canon of scripture has been settled, there's no more need for apostles and prophets. We can rest now upon the inspired word of God, because it is the truth, because it's God's word and not the word of man, and because it brings to us a knowledge of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a dwelling place, a habitation of God through the Spirit. So both these great apostles then are pointing to the Lord Jesus as the one foundation. Now coming back to Peter's letter and verse 9 of the second chapter, but he says to them, you are a chosen generation. Revised version, you are an elect race. You are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. Not peculiar in the sense of being funny or odd, but, as the Revised Version again puts it, a people for God's own possession. See, God specially claims you as being his people, so that you should show forth the praises or the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his wonderful, his marvellous light. Now he's writing, as I pointed out, to Hebrew Christians, and if we'd been Jews, we would have understood Peter's reference, because it was to this nation whom God chose out of all nations that he said in Exodus chapter 19 that if they kept his covenant, verse 6 or verse 5 first of all, now therefore if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me. Jewels, it's translated, this word, in the prophecy of Malachi. Above all people, you're going to be first, for all the earth is mine, and God can do what he likes with it. And you should be to me a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. So Peter is actually quoting this. Now, of course, Peter is ministering to a part of God's redeemed family, which is not the same as the Apostle Paul. An undiscriminating orthodoxy mixes these two things up. These are the real Israel. These are the ones whom Paul once described as the Israel of God. They manifest by their reception of him that they are the true Israel. And Paul has already written and told us in the letter to the Romans, it isn't just a question of physical descent as to whether you're a Jew. Not merely being able to look back and claim descent from Abraham. Why? The Arabs can do that. But they aren't the people of God. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. There's a spiritual inside condition which must be there too. And he says to these believers, you evidently, you show by your belief, your reliance upon him, that you are the people that God had in mind when he made that wonderful statement in the Old Testament. You have been chosen. You're an elect race. You are a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. You are a people for God's possession. And those of the people of Israel who were rejecting Christ made it quite obvious that they weren't the true people of God, no matter how much they had a physical connection with Abraham. Now, of course, with the body of Christ, let's try and distinguish the things that differ. With the body of Christ, they are never called a nation. They are taken out from all nations. I couldn't tell you how many nationalities there are that make up the body of Christ. Doubtless God's got his chosen ones everywhere over the world. They're certainly not a nation. They're certainly not the Jewish nation, for in this body the Apostle Paul tells us there's no Jew. And there's no Gentile either, neither Jew nor Greek. If one comes into this glorious calling by grace, then you lose your status, both as a Jew and as a Gentile, for something infinitely better and more wonderful. So here we find then these two great servants of God dealing with two parts of God's redeemed family, but linked with the same salvation, resting upon the same great foundation. Precious and chosen by God, the one appointed way, even though it may be rejected by the majority. I just want to ask you in closing, what is your attitude to all this? Are you relying on this foundation of God's providing? Because in this distracted world of ours, and goodness knows as we look around, it seems to get more and more distracted and distraught. War-torn? Yes. Who can solve the problems that we see around us in this world? Who can solve national problems? Who can solve personal problems? I want to tell you there's one and one only. Don't waste your time or your faith turning to this person or that person or this creed or that creed, not even to churches, but turn to Him. God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sure, tried and tested foundation. Let me say again, let me repeat, because this is so important and one's eternal destiny depends on it. It's so important. He can and will never let you down. He's worthy of your trust and your faith. Why not then trust Him now while you have opportunity?